Chapter 2, The Time of the End.
I was shown that a terrible condition of things exists in our world. The angel of mercy is folding her wings, ready to depart. Already the Lord's restraining power is being withdrawn from the earth, and Satan is seeking to stir up the various elements in the religious world, leading men to place themselves under the training of the great deceiver, who works with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in the children of disobedience. Already the inhabitants of the earth are marshaling under the leading of the prince of darkness, and this is but the beginning of the end. The law of God is made void. We see and hear of confusion and perplexity, want and famine, earthquakes and floods. Terrible outrages will be committed by men. Passion, not reason, bears sway. The wrath of God is upon the inhabitants of the world, who are fast becoming as corrupt as were the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. Already fire and flood are destroying thousands of lives and the property that has been selfishly accumulated by the oppression of the poor. The Lord is soon to cut short his work and put an end to sin. Oh, that the sins which have come before me of the iniquities practiced in these last days might make a deep impression on the minds of God's professing people. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man shall be revealed. The Lord is removing his restrictions from the earth, and soon there will be death and destruction, increasing crime and cruel evil working against the rich who have exalted themselves against the poor. Those who are without God's protection will find no safety in any place or position. Human agents are being trained and are using their inventive power to put in operation the most powerful machinery to wound and to kill. Instead of our enlarging and erecting additional buildings in Battle Creek or other places where our institutions are already established, there should be a limiting of the wants. Let the means and the workers be scattered to represent the truth and give the warning message in regions beyond.
Chapter 3, Help in Time of Trouble.
When the children of Israel were journeying through the wilderness, the Lord protected them from venomous serpents. But the time came when, because of Israel's transgression, impenitence, and stubbornness, the Lord removed his restraining power from these reptiles, and many of the people were bitten and died. Then it was that the brazen serpent was uplifted, that all who repented and looked to it in faith might live. In the time of confusion and trouble before us, a time of trouble such as has not been since there was a nation, the uplifted Savior will be presented to the people in all lands, that all who look to him in faith may live.
Chapter 4, A Failure to Honor God.
In view of the terrible crisis before us, what are those doing who profess to believe the truth? I was called by my guide, who said, "Follow me." And I was shown things among our people that were not in accordance with their faith. There seemed to be a bicycle craze. Money was spent to gratify an enthusiasm in this direction that might better, far better, have been invested in building houses of worship where they are greatly needed. There was presented before me some very strange things in Battle Creek. A bewitching influence seemed to be passing as a wave over our people there, and I saw that this would be followed by other temptations. Satan works with intensity of purpose to induce our people to invest their time and money in gratifying supposed wants. This is a species of idolatry. The example will be followed, and while hundreds are starving for bread, while famine and pestilence are seen and felt, because God cannot, according to his own name's glory, protect those who are working contrary to his will, Shall those who profess to love and serve God act as did the people in the days of Noah, following the imagination of their hearts? While you have been gratifying your inclination in the appropriation of money, God's money, for which you must give an account, missionary work has been hindered and bound about for want of means and workers to plant the banner of truth in places where the people have never heard the message of warning. Will God say to those who are selfishly pleasing their own imagination and gratifying their own desires, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." See Matthew 25:23. My brethren and sisters in Battle Creek, what kind of witness are you bearing to an unbelieving world? I have been shown that the Lord does not look upon your course with favor, for your practice contradicts your profession. You are not doers of the words of Christ. I was told by my guide, "Look ye, and behold the idolatry of my people, to whom I have been speaking, rising up early and presenting to them their dangers. I looked that they should bring forth fruit." There were some who were striving for the mastery, each trying to excel the other in swift running of their bicycles. There was a spirit of strife and contention among them as to which should be the greatest. The spirit was similar to that manifested in the baseball games on the college ground. Said my guide, "These things are an offense to God. Both near and afar off, souls are perishing for the bread of life and the water of salvation." When Satan is defeated in one line, he will be all ready with other schemes and plans which will appear attractive and needful, and which will absorb money and thought and encourage selfishness, so that he can overcome those who are so easily led into a false and selfish indulgence. The question arises, what burden do these persons carry for the advancement of the work of God? Wherein do they realize the importance of the work for this time? Christ said to his disciples, "Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." See Matthew 5:14-16. Is this investment of means and this spinning of bicycles through the streets of Battle Creek giving evidence of the genuineness of your faith in the last solemn warning to be given to human beings standing on the very verge of the eternal world? My brethren and sisters in America, I make my appeal to you. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6:7. The lives of many are too delicate and dainty. They know nothing of bearing hardship as good soldiers of Christ. They are hindrances to the work of soul saving. They have many wants. Everything must be convenient and easy to suit their taste. They will not do anything themselves. And those who would do something, they hinder by their suppositions and imaginary wants and their love of idols. They think themselves Christians, but they do not know what practical Christian life signifies. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be Christ-like. When the Lord sees His people restricting their imaginary wants and practicing self-denial, not in a mournful, regretful spirit as Lot's wife left Sodom, but joyfully, for Christ's sake, and because it is the right thing to do, the work will go forward with power. Let nothing, however dear, however loved, absorb your mind and affections, diverting you from the study of God's word or from earnest prayer. Watch unto prayer. Live your own requests. Cooperate with God by working in harmony with Him. Expel from the soul temple everything that assumes the form of an idol. Now is God's time, and His time is your time. Fight the good fight of faith, refusing to think or to talk unbelief. The world is to hear the last warning message.
Chapter 5, Our Duty to the World.
Written at Granville, New South Wales in 1894. There should be a decided change in the spirit and character of the work in the places where men and women have received increased light. What are they doing to warn those who do not understand that the Lord is soon coming? Behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth shall also disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. See Isaiah 26, verse 21. Who, I ask, is carrying a burden for the souls that are perishing out of Christ? Who will go forth without the camp bearing the reproach? Who will leave pleasant homes and dear ties of relationship and carry the precious light of truth to far-off lands? Every day, every moment, comes to those to whom have been entrusted the light of truth, weighted with the terrible significance that men and women in every land are preparing themselves for weal or for woe, fixing their destiny for eternity. God has made amazing sacrifices for human beings. He has expended mighty energy to reclaim man from transgression and sin to loyalty and obedience. But I have been shown that he does nothing without the cooperation of human agencies. Every endowment of grace and power and efficiency has been liberally provided. The strongest motives have been presented to arouse and keep alive in the human heart the missionary spirit, that efforts of divine and human agencies may be combined. But what have our people done in regard to moving out of Battle Creek, to carry the light to regions where the standard has never yet been planted? Did not the Lord at the recent conference open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing? What use have you made of the gift of God? He has supplied you with a motive force of action that with patience and hope and untiring vigilance you might set forth Christ and Him crucified, calling men to repent of their sins, sounding the note of warning that Christ is soon to come with power and great glory. If the members of the Battle Creek Church do not arouse now and go to work in missionary fields, they will fall back into death-like slumber. How did the Holy Spirit work upon your hearts? Were you not inspired to exercise the talents God has given you, that every man and woman and youth should employ them to set forth the truth for this time, making personal efforts, going into the cities where the truth has never been proclaimed and lifting up the standard? Have not your energies been quickened by the blessing that God has bestowed upon you? Has not the truth been more deeply impressed upon your soul? Can you not see more clearly its relative importance to those who are perishing out of Christ? Since the manifest revealing of God's blessing, are you witnessing for Christ more distinctly and decidedly than ever before? The Holy Spirit has brought decidedly to your minds the important vital truths for this time. Is this knowledge to be bound up in a napkin and hidden in the earth? No, no. It is to be put out to the exchangers. As man uses his talents, however small, with faithfulness, the Holy Spirit takes the things of God and presents them anew to the mind. Through His Spirit, God makes His Word a vivifying power. It is quick and powerful, exerting a strong influence upon minds, not because of the learning or intelligence of the human agent, but because divine power is working with the human power. And it is to the divine power that all praise is to be given. Shall the selfishness and the ease of those who have earthly comforts and attractive homes allure us? Shall we cease as moral agencies to use our powers to the saving of souls? Shall our voices be indistinct? Then God will put His curse upon us who have had so great light and inscribe upon the walls of our homes, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Read that in 2 Timothy 3, verse 4. He will put a tongue in the stones, and they will speak, but God commands of you in Battle Creek to go forth.
Chapter 6. How to Gain Success.
Resolve not in your own strength, but in the strength and grace given of God, that you will consecrate to Him now, just now, every power, every ability. You will then follow Jesus because He bids you, and you will not ask where or what reward will be given. It will be well with you as you obey the word, "Follow me." Your part is to lead others to the light by judicious, faithful efforts. Under the guardianship of the divine leader, will to do, resolve to act without a moment's hesitation. When you die to self, when you surrender to God, to do His work, to let the light that He has given you shine forth in good works, you will not labor alone. God's grace stands forth to cooperate with every effort to enlighten the ignorant and those who do not know that the end of all things is at hand. But God will not do your work. Light may shine in abundance, but the grace given will convert your soul only as it arouses you to cooperate with divine agencies. You are called upon to put on the Christian armor and enter the Lord's service as active soldiers. Divine power is to cooperate with human effort to break the spell of worldly enchantment that the enemy has cast upon souls. Again, I call for the help that we ought to have had, the means that we must have if anything is accomplished in this country. Let your hearts be drawn out in love for perishing souls. Obey the impulse given by high heaven. Grieve not the Holy Spirit by delay. Resist not God's methods of recovering souls from the thraldom of sin. To every man, according to his several ability, is given his work. Do your best, and God will accept your efforts.
Chapter 7. Missionary Work at Home and Abroad.
Written at Granville, New South Wales, on July 24, 1895. God's field is the world. Jesus said to His disciples, "Ye shall receive power, and after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." See Acts 1, verse 8. And Luke 24, verse 47. Peter said to the believers in Acts 2:39, "The promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." God declares, "I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God." See Hosea 2:23. And He said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." See Isaiah 49, verse 6. God has richly poured out of His Holy Spirit upon the believers in Battle Creek. What use have you made of these blessings? Have you done as did the men upon whom the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost? "Then they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Read Acts 8, verse 4. Has this fruit been seen in Battle Creek? Have the church been taught of God to know their duty and to reflect the light which they have received?
Chapter 8. An Illustration of the Work We Are to Do.
When the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. See verse 14. The Spirit of God was waiting to enlighten souls and convert them to the truth. Notice how much effort was put forth for just one man, an Ethiopian. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Then Philip began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Read this in Acts 8, verses 26 to 40. In the experience of Philip and the Ethiopian is presented the work to which the Lord calls his people. The Ethiopian represents a large class who need missionaries like Philip, missionaries who will hear the voice of God and go where he sends them. There are those in the world who are reading the scriptures, but who cannot understand their import. The men and women who have a knowledge of God are needed to explain the word to these souls.